Would you also remember Denise Smith? She needs a healing touch. Would you stand with me? We'd like to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. Thank God for Sunday school. Amen, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'd like to turn your attention to 3 John. Verse number 2, it says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. You know, those are the two things that perhaps we put more effort and more attention to, our health and our prosperity. But God is saying there is a contingency about prosperity and health. It says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So really, you know, it still is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things to be added. We're looking at how are you doing spiritually, you know? And then that determines how we do financially. And even in health situations a lot of the time. And then if you go to Psalms, the 16th chapter. Psalms chapter 16 and verse number 11, it says, Thou wilt show me the paths of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the question is, how do I get into his presence so I have fullness of joy and have pleasures forevermore? Everybody's looking for something that's going to satisfy them and give them pleasure. And according to this, it's getting into the presence of God. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch upon the scripture this morning, Lord, that there'd be an anointing not only on this pulpit, but God in the pew. Talk to each and every one of us as only you can. We'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Could you also turn to 2 Corinthians? Trying to establish something here. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, starting in verse number 7. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The word absent means really expecting the coming, and the present is home. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So there's going to be a judgment for the church, not a judgment of because of wrongdoings or sin, but a reward, in other words. So, you know, we're not just living for God to get the benefits here, but we're living for God in order to be rewarded. Someday there's going to be rewards as we cross the threshold of heaven. And then in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and you can determine whether I'm the best pastor or a beast pastor this morning, as I said last Sunday. Verse number 17 of that fourth chapter of Ephesians, it says, This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness or fleshly desires to work all uncleanness with greediness. So, you know, so much of the epistles that Paul has written is warning people over and over, watch out for this, be careful for that. You know, that's what a good pastor does. That's what he is doing. He's writing back to them and sometimes rebuking them because he cared for them. You know, you care for your children. You know what you're going to say? Hey, I'm sorry, you can't have liberty the way you want it. It's going to have to be this way because I care for you. I love you. Jesus said if you love them, you're going to somehow, you know, discipline them. Now, in our relationship with God, it is a necessity for us to first know God, not just hear about God. It's not just a book report about God. To love him, which involves a personal relationship. Again, if you're going to love somebody, you have to really be somewhat intimate with that individual. To trust God and his word, and we're all going to be tested in this area as to whether or not we trust him enough in order to put our life and our plans and our goals into his hands. And when we do that, you know, like Joseph, he said, well, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then all of a sudden, God promotes him to the highest position in the land under the Pharaoh. We also need to obey him. We can't just read this stuff and then not do it. You can't look into the glass and keep going on the way you were without some kind of change in your life. Samuel said to Saul, it is better to obey than it is to sacrifice. There are some people who are willing to give of their time, give of their finances, but they will not change because of what the Word of God says. But one of the most important aspects of our relationship with God is this, is to feel his presence. Not just when we receive the Holy Ghost, but to be able to feel the awesome Shekinah glory of God, not only when we're in church, but to be able to feel him during the day. When Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight, he didn't rule out the importance of being able to feel the presence of God. He said in Ephesians 4:17, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind. Vanity means having no purpose or it's just pointless, going through the motions, having a form of godliness. Don't walk in Christ without having some kind of relationship, having your understanding darkened, meaning at one point you had understanding, but now you don't have understanding anymore. That's what he was saying. What's with this here? Now your understanding is gone before you understood it perfectly, being alienated from the life of God, no longer feeling the necessity to live for God the way we did at one time. He said their hearts are blinded, they are past feeling God, and eventually give themselves over to lasciviousness, uncleanness, and greediness. When somebody takes a step back from God, they always take a step forward into something else that they want to do. You know, put more of my time in my hobby, put more of my time in my house, put more of my time into my job, because there has to be something that occupies your thinking. All because they lost touch with God, or perhaps because God hasn't touched them and they don't understand why. I've been coming to church now for the last several months and I'm just not feeling what I used to feel at the very beginning. We put a lot of emphasis on feeling God in this church. We're a touchy-feely church. But how else can you have an intimate relationship with God except there's a touchy-feely feeling all the time? We don't just walk in here, put our time in, punch out again, and wait until next week Sunday. Amen. You didn't get married so you could have a good conversation with your spouse. Wasn't the idea. We could have a long-distance relationship with somebody. And you can have a long-distance relationship with God if you want, but that's not touchy-feely. That's not a personal intimacy. That's not really knowing God. It involves feeling and faithfulness and renewing your commitment to each other through touch and words of action. That's what a good marriage is all about. When people say that they've grown apart, one or both haven't made the commitment in order to keep the thing alive. It's you know, I can't counsel people like that. You don't want to be in love. You were in love, but now you forgot. And the same thing can be true for each and every one of us. We were in love. God filled you with the Holy Ghost. There was a consummation of the marriage, if you will. But now, that's one thing we don't have to worry about with God. He will keep his commitment and he will touch us if we live the life that he's asking us to live. In Ephesus, Paul admonishes spirit-filled people against copying the lifestyle of the unbeliever. Don't do it. In the Old Testament, man, they went into the land and they didn't make alliances with those people in the land. And this warning was not just limited to those of the Old Testament, but believers, especially in these end times, that we cannot start to copy the lifestyles of the unbeliever. It is so easy to give ourselves over to a whole bunch of things in our life and yet reluctant to give ourselves with abandonment to God. What do you want, God? Whatever you want, I'll do it. And then God is saying, what do you want? Whatever you want, I'll do it. You see, it's contingent upon the relationship between you and God. And if one decides they don't want to have the relationship anymore, the relationship ends. Right. But it's not going to be God who is going to say, I don't want it.
Right.
We always have to guard against our heart or our feelings, that somehow those feelings don't become hardened because situations within our life. Solomon said in Proverbs 4 and 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word issues means the boundaries of what you will allow in your life. So our heart is the gatekeeper of our soul. If we get upset with something or someone, the heart can open up areas that we would never open up because we have to keep our heart or our feelings in check, because it really is the doorway, it is the gateway, it is a place that saves us. It can jeopardize our salvation and cutting us off with the relationship with God because of our feelings. Keep your heart. We have to be careful to keep our heart or our feelings in check. Otherwise, the gates of our feelings open up to things that we normally would not open ourselves up to. And if we keep it, it will block things out that somehow would get in there. Turn with me to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, please. And I've had so many people say, well, you know what, Pastor, I feel that's a dangerous place. When you get to the place where you feel that your feelings would override God's word, then we're in trouble. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. That we're talking about the feelings. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. So God is a rewarder. Do you want the good reward or do you want the penalties? It's based on what's going on with the feelings. You know, what are we thinking about on a regular basis? And we have to be careful in order to keep those feelings in line with the word of God. David said this in Psalms 95 and 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Setting a relationship. Here's where the relationship is. You're the sheep. I'm the shepherd. We don't tell God what to do, but God directs us when we get to the place where, listen, God, this is not right. Well, verse 7 says, today if we will hear his voice and harden not our heart as in the provocation. The provocation means as you have a quarrel or a disagreement with somebody else, you can get to the place where you harden your heart. No longer is it sensitive to the voice of God, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, or be careful not to harden your heart because of trouble in your life, because then you open the gate to things that you ordinarily would never open your gate. It seems like my feelings now will override the scripture. Our feelings can also shut the door for God's blessings because he's trying the rein. Paul speaks to the Hebrews the same thing that David said. In Hebrews 3 and 15, Paul says, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your heart as in the provocation. So it's important enough to bring the Old Testament to the New Testament because people, even though there's thousands of years different, they don't change. You know, look a little different, you know, dress a little different, but the inside is still the same. We're subject to the same temptations and the same desires that we had before. But he said, don't harden your heart because of quarrels or disagreements within you, because now all of a sudden, all those things that you held so dear, all of a sudden, well, we're going to open the gate. Paul feels it necessary to warn us about hardening our heart. And 1 Timothy 4 and 1 says, Paul's instructions to this young preacher, Timothy, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. So listen, Timothy, this is what God is telling you of a surety, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Watch out, Timothy, that none of these things affect you. Now, I believe the greatest protection from this is feeling God's unction to hear his voice and to feel his touch. When you're hearing his voice and you're feeling his touch, we are not persuaded to hear somebody else's voice. Amen. If God's clear in talking to us and then someone comes with something that counters God's word, we're going to immediately reject it. No. That's not what I believed before. I'm not going to open the gate of my feelings to this any longer because it is the gatekeeper of my soul. I hear people say, well, be careful. The heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? It's only God. How many people know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're okay with God, and then they have a Bible study, and all of a sudden they say, woe is me, I am undone, like Isaiah heard from the angels. The scripture tells us that if we constantly resist the urging of the Spirit, we could become callous and insensitive to the things of God. And God, keep us tender. God, keep us sensitive to the Word of God. What the enemy of your soul would want to do is create a schism or a difference between the pastor and the congregation for something they think or perceive in their life or heard. And when that happens, it cuts you off from the Word of God. It cuts you off from the sensitivity of the Spirit of God, and then all of a sudden you're all on your own. I know how he works. Psalms 103 and 14 says, for he knoweth our frame. And that word frame means every detail of our personality and our temperament. He remembereth that we are dust. God knows that some of us are more emotional than others. We're not all the same. We are different from every aspect of it. And thank God we're individuals. Some have a joy breakdown when somebody mentions the name of Jesus. Amen. And others are waiting for a landmine to go off to start the service. You know? Different people, different personalities, but how is it that we could get so excited if somebody gave us $1 million and yet not excited over the presence of Almighty God who controls every aspect of our life, our sickness, our wealth? Hallelujah. You know, God, if I don't get as excited now as I did 38 years ago when I came into the church, there's something deficient. I need to go see the great physician and get some goss pills.
Amen.
We got a guard against our heart,
Amen.
Our feelings.
Amen.
Man, I'll tell you, I'm one of those sensitive guys that is affected by everything that happens. And when you get a congregation this size and you hear it and feel it, it has to affect you. But you have to guard the gate of salvation. You have to guard it. Don't open it up to something you shouldn't open it up to. That we reach that dangerous place of not being able to feel the presence of God. Because if we open that gate, it may open some other things up to us and close the gate to the presence and the blessing of God in our life. So we have to be moderate in what we hear and reject some things because it's going to have an effect on my emotions. I'm an emotional individual. You're an emotional individual. Jesus wept over the grave of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. He's an emotional God. And he created us that way. Would you turn to Genesis 28? Genesis 28 in verse number 16. It's where Jacob runs away from his brother Esau because he's going to kill him because he stole his birthright. And now he's got to run to his uncle Laban. And verse number 16, it says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.' And he was afraid and said, 'How dreadful or awesome is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" And so we find that the church is always going to be the gate of heaven. The Bible says when Jacob awakened from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Can you imagine that we could come to church even after being baptized for years and years? "The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful or awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." What scares me, folks, is that I could find myself in the house of God and not know that I'm in the presence of God. See, God wants us to know.
Amen.
You know, Mary crashed the party. And she took this oil and anointed Jesus, and she wept over his feet and wiped it with her hair, and the Pharisees were so jealous because she was feeling Jesus. And he said, I came into your house, you never kissed me, you never anointed me, you didn't greet me. Could we get to this place in the end times where we come into the house, we even clap our hands, we sing the songs of Zion, but we never kissed him, we never anointed him, we never touched him. Hallelujah. So I ask, why didn't he know that God was with him, Jacob? Why? I mean, God gave him a birthright. Did God give you a birthright? And he came to a place called the house of the Lord, and he didn't know that God was in the house. Well, why? Was it because he was so exhausted from running from his brother that he didn't know God was there? Are you so exhausted right now that you can come into the house of God? You're working two jobs. You've got little kids. It's turmoil. Things aren't normal in your house. And because of that, well, I don't even feel the presence of God any longer. Was it because he was afraid of the threats from his brother that he was going to kill him? And let me ask you, are you somewhat fearful this morning because of sickness or finances, or maybe you'll be laid off next month, and because of that, you didn't know the presence of God was in the house? Did Jacob feel guilty because he stole from his brother the birthright, or anyone here feel a problem between you and somebody else, and you don't feel the presence of God? Or maybe we aren't aware of God's presence because there's a mixture of all of these things, exhausted, fearful. All these areas can cause us not to be aware of God in this place, and he so desperately, folks, wants to touch us. He wants to wrap his arms around us. We're not a denominational church. We don't just come here and go through the motions and then walk out of here. We don't sing our two songs and have a 15-minute sermonette and then go on our way feeling that that's fine and, you know, maybe next week if I'm not too busy. But he's looking for somebody who has a perfect heart towards him, a perfect feeling towards God. I know I use the scripture a lot, but if you turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse number 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him." My feelings are perfect towards God, and because of that, God wants to show himself strong. Where? In the hospital? Where? At the bank? Where? On the job? Yes, he wants to show himself strong, but it is contingent, it is conditional upon the heart condition. Are you open to the things of God? Are you sensitive to the anointing and the touch and the voice of God? And it goes on to say, "Herein thou hast done foolishly." In other words, your heart isn't perfect towards me. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars or quarreling or trouble. All because of a heart condition. Paul told the Athenians that, you know what, you don't even know God. You're worshiping everything else, but you don't know who God is. You've even got a little statue to the unknown God, because we don't want to miss anybody. Today, that's where we're at, you know? We want to make sure the whales are safe and the seals are safe and the owls are safe, you know? But who cares about God? You know, like Brother Arcovio said, we're willing to offend God, but not people. So would you turn to Acts, the 17th chapter? Verse number 22. Every time I read this, I think about it. I stood on Mars Hill in Greece. Same place. I know it was the same place because it's this huge rock, and it was a pulpit for philosophers to share what they believed. And verse number 22 says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all of the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." He's got it all under control. "That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 27 says that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God's not far from anybody in this place right now.
Amen.
You don't have to walk to the end of the room. He is within an arm's length of everybody that is in this place.
Amen.
It's your move. You have to feel after God.
Amen.
Don't expect God to rush over to you, grab you, and shake you. Because he's waiting for you. He's a gentleman. The Athenians didn't even know who Jesus was. And yet Paul is saying he's not far from you. You don't even know who God is, yet God isn't far from you.
Amen.
So how much more is God close to each and every one of us? Those who know him have felt him before. He's right here.
Amen.
I looked up that word feel in if happily they might feel after him. In the Greek, it said to verify by contact. I know you're here, God. I just need to verify by contact that you are here. You know, we need to move in church. We need to aggressively seek his face, come to that. It also says to manipulate, to twitch, and move. I'm not kidding. That's what the original says. To play on a stringed instrument, to celebrate with worship and music. And that's why it is so important for us to have freedom in worshiping God. Because what we're doing is we're feeling after God. Not a bump on the log. You know? I don't know why God doesn't visit me. Well, why don't you go to his house? Why don't you take the kids and visit him at his house? Amen. The Greek concept of God was expressed in a word called apatheia, from which we get the word apathy. Brother and Sister Hines, I don't know if they're here this morning, but they've become a part of our church. And you need to be nice to them, as you always are. But Brother Hines came to me a couple of weeks ago, and he said, Brother Schumacher, you remember in the early 80s, you were preaching a message that I heard, and before you started the message, you said, today I'm going to be preaching on apathy, but who cares? He said, that has stuck in my mind, you know. Well, what's the message today, Pastor? But who cares? I've got to put in my time, you know. Hallelujah. I hope people still care about feeling after God. I mean, verifying by contact. Let me feel your spirit one more time. Reassure me, Lord, that I am thine. I will never doubt. The God of the Bible invites us to touch him all the time.
Amen.
To feel him. To experience him.
Amen.
I'm so glad that God isn't apathetic about me. Who cares? You know, he longs for our touch. God drew me back to my second Pentecostal service, not because of the message, I don't even remember, not because of the singing, it was nice, but there's good singing in the world. But as I sat in one of those back pews, the tears start streaming down my cheeks. And I know that was God, and I've never felt that touch before. And when he touches you, there's this reassurance that you're all right with God and it's going to be better. And it doesn't matter even if it gets better, because I know, God, you know all about it and you know me. In 1985, my wife and I went to Europe with the Mackeys. He was preaching a revival in Germany, and we went over there for 2 weeks. And after the revival, we went on tour of all of Europe, Germany and France and Austria and Switzerland. And I remember one very cold December day, we got up from our hotel in the mountains of Switzerland, and we went into this really quaint shop, and my wife was looking for some, you know, embroidered crocheted handkerchiefs for pocket scarves. And this very nice lady brought out a stack of beautiful linen handkerchiefs that were all crocheted around. They were all hand done. And I I remember my wife taking this one and folding it and kind of putting it, and then she put it down, and then she grabbed another one and folding it. And the woman said, "No, no, don't touch unless you're going to buy it." Aren't you glad that God purchased us?
Amen. All right.
You know, in Europe, they greet each other with a kiss on both cheeks, but they don't know God. Hallelujah. And I know God. He's the God of Hebrews 4 and 15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses. He wants to touch us. It's all about the relationship. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross because he knew in just a little while he's going to be able to touch people. It's not a hands-off anymore, because when he sees us, he sees his righteousness and not our righteousness, and therefore he can come as close as he wants to, and that is the whole reason for coming to this earth, so he could touch you and touch me. And in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, if you went on the internet and searched these words, the importance of feeling God, here's what comes up. Nada, nothing, zero, zilch. But if you searched the importance of feeling good, you literally would come up with thousands of links to various things that could make you feel good. Unfortunately, the focus on self has entered into the world of Christianity.
Right.
Folks, there are times when we need to feel bad about ourselves.
Amen.
And sometimes during the preaching, you should feel bad about yourself, because that's the only thing that's going to cause you the change.
Amen.
In order to feel the presence of God. You know, if I stood up here every week and said, "You're fine, you're good, you're wonderful," you know, you're not going to do anything in order to feel after God and keep your heart according to his words. Feel bad about our thoughts and our actions, so we will turn to the one who wants to touch us. We don't need to feel good if we can simply feel God.
Amen.
I've seen people come into church suffering in pain and feeling good because they felt God. He's the answer, folks. In his presence, there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Get me to God. Get me to God. There's somebody who wears your clothes that wants to resist you getting to God. It's this flesh. And we somehow have to overcome this flesh to get into the Spirit of God, which takes care of all of the other aspects of our life.
Amen.
Amen. Do you love to feel his touch?
Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me, please? part of our services, the contact. As our church gets louder, maybe larger, the chances of me shaking everybody's hand in this service is probably not going to happen. It's not that I don't love you. I love you. Love you all. Wish I could spend lunch with everybody every day. And I don't think you would care for that. But if you can get a touch from the great shepherd, if he can touch you, then it doesn't matter whether I have spoken to you or shaken your hand. You know, and when I was just a saint on a pew, I was completely satisfied because I know God was in my life and I was feeling his presence on a regular basis. Don't be satisfied with a hands-off God. You need to press into his presence whenever you can. It makes a difference. There's a power in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Most every one of us came out of a denominational church where touchy-feeling wasn't that important. And maybe we didn't even know each other in the church. But God's church is different. He wants us to touch each other, and he wants us to touch him because it renews something special within us. And you have an opportunity, not because you're bad, not because you've done something horrible, but you want to get in contact with him again. And that's why every church service, we open the altar for everybody to just come a little closer to God in. And it may seem a little different, but you know, it's taking those steps that says, I want to get closer to you. The altar is open. Would you come?